los santos, el perdón de los pecados, la resurrección de los muertos y la vida eterna. Amén.
Let's pray. Father, thank you that we're part of something bigger and part of what you've made for us, a broader community, a greater community. And Father, I just pray that as we look for a little bit at what you have to say to us, that we would hear your voice and that we would respond to it, and that our ears would be opened, our eyes would be where they need to be, on you, and that we would find in your presence all the things that we long for. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. The kid stuff? Ah, the kid stuff is here in the middle. Poor kids. Is there a place I should stand? Feel restricted. Ah, we're speaking on disciplines tonight, and also on community, because we're going through the village values. And it's kind of fun because I think we all value the cool part of community, the part of community that benefits us. And earlier we were talking about the disciplines. And someone whose name will remain forever just my secret said the village value, I think that really isn't the village value, because we don't like the disciplines. It's the one we always forget, you know. We don't like discipline. We don't like to think about discipline, disciplining ourselves. And I think that's just, at least in most of our lives, that's what happens. On November 15 last year, because my wife and son were inspirational to me, I decided that I was going to go on a diet. And to do that, I knew I had to do some major rethinking, because I've done a lot of diets in the past. I vowed over and over again to restrict my food intake, and I made excuses for my weight, and I came up with reasons for everything. And the truth is, I was completely undisciplined. And so November 15 of last year, I decided that I was going to go on a diet and I was going to get down to a reasonable weight. To do that, I took a vow. Which I don't normally do, because the thing about vows, when you make them before God, you got to keep them. And so he really wants you to. And he says, matter of fact, it's better to not make them if you're not going to keep them. So I fasted and I prayed, and I, with the blessing of Mr. Adkins, went on the Adkins diet. And I have been losing weight ever since. Now, to do that, I realized I walked into a lot of trouble when I decided, when I prayed, and when I made this vow, because immediately everything strikes back. Everything, you know, all of a sudden people who've never invited me out to dinner in their lives were inviting me out to dinner, you know. And it was always to places where they serve pasta, you know, tons of pasta. And you know, all of a sudden, I found this, you know, we had this incredible lasagna recipe that we had just discovered before that. And you know, all of a sudden, every time I'm driving by a restaurant, for some reason, it would smell wonderful. And, you know, people were barbecuing in our complex. And no matter where you went, food was just on your mind. And it's like the second you decide that you are going to discipline yourself, all hell breaks loose. And by the way, that's exactly what it is. All hell breaking loose. And so the first thing was to get through that initial stage. I remember when my father quit smoking and he came home because the doctor said, you're going to be dead in a year. You need to quit smoking and move to a warm, dry climate. I remember him coming home and he went around and he took every cigarette and all the tobacco and all the paraphernalia that went with it and threw it in the, we had a wood-burning stove, and he threw it all in there, which, you know, was one last high, I think. But then he went around and he took a hammer and he took all these little glass ashtrays that we had sitting everywhere, and he actually took them outside on the cement and just shattered them with a hammer so that there would be like no temptation. And then the next week, you know, he's telling everybody, don't let me bum a cigarette. Just don't let me do it. What my dad learned in that time and what I think I've learned is to tell everybody when you've decided that you're going to walk into a new discipline. Tell everybody you know. The more people you get on your side, the better off you are. Now, you have to understand that not everybody's going to be on your side. Matter of fact, I think the dark side will use the people who love you the most to often tempt you. Kathy and I have this thing that we're doing really good. We've been doing really good. So now we could go to Macayo's for Mexican food because I love Macayo's. And so we go to Macayo's and we're going to get the green corn tamale because nobody in the world makes a better green corn tamale. Well, maybe. We'll find out. I've heard tell that there are others. But nobody makes a tamale like that tamale. And I just love that thing with that sauce on it. And then a big cheese enchilada. I mean, it's just wonderful. And so we always have this deal that, well, once a week it won't hurt. Once a week it won't matter if we just, you know, splurge. But then we realized, of course, at the beginning that we couldn't. But now we're like, you know, old-time dieters, and I've lost like 66 pounds. So, you know, what's I can go out and splurge. And it's that mindset that immediately begins to trap. Now, we've actually walked into Macayo's, and we discovered that Macayo's is not stupid. They now have a low-carb menu. They have low-carb stuff on their menu. Now, it's not a cheese enchilada, and it's not a green corn tamale. But, you know, it's food, and it's good, and it's better than what I cook. And so it's almost, you know, even there, you have to understand, the Bible says that whenever there's a temptation, there's a way out. I didn't used to believe that. I used to think temptations were just temptations and you had to bully your way through them. But God promises that whenever he allows Satan to tempt us, whenever there's a temptation, there is a way out. Now, normally we don't take the way out because we're interested in what we're being tempted with. But there's always a possibility. So you can't point your finger at God and say, I had no choice. It was just overpowering. Cheese enchiladas and green corn tamales are so amazing. And they were sitting there right on the plate in front of me, and they jumped off the plate and went into my mouth, and I just had to understand how wonderful that all was. No. There's always a way out. There was a low-carb menu. There was a way out. There was a way to walk into the restaurant, be right there in temptation's path, and still find another way. By the way, we do have like some unwritten rules in this thing. Actually, they're written down rules. I'm allowed to splurge on holidays, birthdays, like family birthdays. And I need to know when all of your birthdays are. Because it's kind of important, okay? And I'm hoping that none of you share a birthday. Because that whole sharing a birthday thing, that's out. I don't like that. You know, that limits. So. And matter of fact, one of the reasons we're trying to grow this church is so that there will be, more birthdays. So disciplining ourselves is really tough. I had lunch with Joel, and, well, it started out it was going to be coffee, and then it turned into lunch, and then I don't even know what it all turned into. But we had a great time together, and we were talking about some of the things that we notice that we consider spiritual disciplines. And these aren't things that we do, but these are things that we think we ought to be doing. And so Just I want to say that up front. And I'm going to give the list that we have, and then you can add yours to it or add some things. But one of the spiritual disciplines that the village encourages is prayer. Just praying. Prayer is conversation with God. It's talking to God. It's having a conversation with God. And I like that definition of prayer better than the one-way thing that we normally think of as prayer, because prayer is always conversation. And when you pray, it is very important that you also read this book. If you're going to ask God questions and if you're going to talk to God, then you ought to listen for when God talks back. And that's just part of prayer. So prayer and Bible reading, prayer and listening, which is another spiritual discipline, listening, go kind of hand in hand. And a lot of times we don't do that. We're so busy giving God our laundry list of stuff we need and got to have by Thursday. And by the way, you know, fix this thing and this is broken. Would you just change this in my life and do this and this and this, that we forget to just have a conversation with God. God likes to talk with us. And prayer is the method by which we do that, as well as spending time in this book. One of the things I've told people is you shouldn't pray if you don't have your Bible open, and you shouldn't have your Bible open if you're not praying. I mean, just keep those two together a lot. You don't have to, but it's amazing that when you're listening to God, what he'll say. Fasting. I've been fasting for a long time. But fasting is denying yourself. Matter of fact, denial is another word we use for the same thing. Fasting and denial. Denying something that you long for. Something that your, as Joel put it, your flesh just cries out for. Just something you got to have. To walk in denial. Of that, not the bad sense of denial, but the good sense of denial, and fast from it. So take a time every once in a while to fast for a day. Food is the number one thing that we fast from. It's the number one thing we need. If you have an opportunity to fast from food, spend a day denying yourself food. Now, don't waste that time. The purpose of the fast is to again, encounter the presence of God, to go to God very in that longing and bring that hunger and that desire, that passion, and turn it towards God. And that's what fasting is all about. Joel talked about meditation. Meditation is taking a passage of Scripture or taking a thought or a concept about God and just exploring it and spending, letting it go through your mind and just wrestle with it and think about it and look at every aspect of it. Find a passage of Scripture to do that with and just study and study and study and explore it and say it over and over again. And then, because when you have Joel and Rod in a room together, we started coming up with like some other weird ones. So these may not be like actual ones that you'll hear a lot in other churches, but I think they're pretty good. One of them was training your eyes. Guys, you need to listen to this very carefully. Training your eyes. You know, we were designed to notice women, and we do. And women, I think, were designed to notice men, and they do. And sometimes, I think particularly for men, although I've heard tell that it's both ways, we look and we keep looking and we keep looking and our mind goes places it ought not to go. And part of one of the disciplines that we can learn is to train ourselves to look away. To break that passion to look, to stare. Train your eyes. By the way, all these are disciplines, so they're not an event. I want to go back to that. Disciplines are never an event. They're a process. Most of us can't just one day decide from now on this is the way it's going to be and never have it be a problem again. It's a process. And so you have to train your eyes. You have to think about where my eyes often dwell and how long they dwell there and what I'm thinking when they're dwelling there, and train your eyes to look away. Another discipline that we talked about was the discipline of silence. This is one of the hardest disciplines for me. I think it's probably the one God's going to walk me into next. To just be absolutely quiet. Silent. In a quiet and silent place. If you come to my house, the TV is on, I'm reading the paper, I've got a book, I've got the computer on, I've got all this noise around me. And you know what? It doesn't have to be that way. It's just I choose to make it that way. And there's something we get when we have noise all around us. There's something that does. You know, you can't get in a car by yourself and just drive in the quietness of a car. You got to have the radio on, you got to have music on, you got to do something. There's got to be noise, and a lot of us live with all that noise all of the time. And I think one of the things, the spiritual disciplines to learn about God is to simply be quiet, silent, shut up, get away, find the quiet place where you all alone can be with God. Silence. I loved when we used to go to up on Mount Lemmon on our little mountain solitude. Mountain solitude was a special place. And you know what, Keith? We need to do that again. And if you're doing it, and I've not been invited, we need to change that because I need to be doing that. We need to just get away. We need to go sit out on a rock, look at what God's made, and shut up. Be quiet. Be silent. The discipline of separateness. Sometimes separating yourself. Getting away from people. Some of us are people junkies. We got to have people around all the time, feeding us, making us feel good about ourselves. And we surround ourselves with the right kind of people so that they kind of feed into our thing. Sometimes the discipline of separateness, being completely separate. The discipline of not opening doors. You know, a lot of times the reason we walk into really bad areas is because we open the door. And we don't intend to open the door, but we open it. We walk into a bar because it's got really good food, and we're just going to eat there, and then we open the door, we get a beer, and then another beer, and then pretty soon we got a problem with drinking. Being careful, being on guard, to not open doors. And particularly, once you know where you're vulnerable. Kathy and I went to Las Vegas because we won a 3-day, 2-night trip to Vegas, including airfare. And, you know, you got to go. And so we're sitting there in the hotel, and I've got $20 to gamble with. 20 bucks. When it's gone, it's gone. Ain't going to be no more. Walk down. Put in the quarters, second to the last quarter, I win $750. Now I'm a good gambler. And then I bring the money up to Kathy. I was sort of smart. And because, you know, and I brought her the cash. But I was talking about how we feed each other. She said, well, why don't you take this $100, you know, and go do some more. And so then I take the dollar. And, of course, I'm begging her if I can have the $100 so that I can go do this. And then I win another 100, and then I didn't, you know, and pretty soon I've won over $1,000. And then she says, oh, by the way, a friend of mine at work gave me a dollar to put in, and I put in that dollar, won some lady at work $60. And, you know, I'm on a roll. And you know what? I'm starting to think that gambling is a really cool thing. And for me at that moment, it is. You know what? I can't go to Vegas. Next time Kathy wins 3 days, two nights in Vegas, somebody else is going with her. I can't be there. There's a lure there for me, and I know it is. And so I can't open that door. I can't just go in a casino with $20 and walk out. I'm not capable of doing that. Part of the disciplines is not opening that door. Not opening the door. And then the last one that we talked about, Joel and I talked about, and I think this is maybe the hardest one, and I don't know how to say it because Joel's brilliant, but I wasn't, and so I didn't get it all right. But one of the disciplines in your life has to be renouncing inevitability. Renouncing inevitability. See, I'm a 6 foot, 8 inch man, and I'm big boned, and I've got a, you know, so it's inevitable that I'll be fat. It's just the way it is. I'm sure that I'm going to be fat the rest of my life. It was inevitable. I look at the Banstra side of my family, and they're all big, husky people. So you know what? You know, it's my mom's fault. That blood flows through me. You know, I got those genes. I'm going to be fat. There's just nothing I can do about it. That inevitability. And I think that's particularly hard for those who've fallen in a particular area, and that we now assume that we'll always fall in that area. That there's never going to be that opportunity to simply walk away, to look at it, to recognize it for what it is, and to be able to resist the temptation. I've always drunk, so I'm going to be a drunk. I've always used drugs, I'm going to use drugs. I've always gotten angry, that's just something that runs in our family. It's inevitable that I'm going to lose my temper again. Oh, I'll try, and I'll try to do a little better, but you know what? It's inevitable. And one of your disciplines needs to be to recognize those lies, because they're lies. Recognize the lie and tell yourself the truth. Tell yourself the truth. And you know what? You can't do that. Because you believe the lie. Most often we believe the lie so firmly and so, it's so real that we do consider it inevitable. And that's where this amazing thing called community comes in. Because you need people around you who will tell you the truth about yourself. The truth. Not the lie. We're big on believing the lies. It's amazing how often those lies just become factual to us. They're just so real to us that we can't imagine it not being true. The lie is that your sin pattern or your particular sin, whatever it is inevitable, and you're going to do it again. Somebody told Joel, you're going to smoke the rest of your life. You're a smoker. I can look at Joel and say, that's an absolute lie. It's a lie. Renounce that. Renounce that inevitability. It is not inevitable. It doesn't have to be true. So Joel made a list of his lies. I'm not going to reveal them to you, but we talked about them. And fortunately, then I had to leave, so I didn't have to make a list of my lies. And always works out well that way. But you know what? One of the things that you need to do tonight when you go home is make a list of the lies that you believe. And if you don't know what they are, ask your family members, your local, close-knit family members, and the rest of this community. Spend time asking the community, what are the lies that I believe? What are the things that I think are just inevitable about me and that I will fall into? Any other disciplines that people have thought of that we missed? Spiritual disciplines? Disciplines that you struggle to do? I think you're right. Taking thoughts captive as one of the scriptural things that we're called to do is to discipline our mind. Absolutely. Good. Susan?
Entering conflict.
Do what?
Enter conflict.
We... The discipline of walking into conflict.
Okay, I'm thinking about two disciplines. One is the discipline of giving.
Ooh.
Not just like putting money in a church basket, just more general. And discipline of not hanging on to material things. Like for me, one of the forms that takes is sentimentalizing lap objects, having too much sentimental value on too many things. And that's kind of insidious because you can always rationalize, oh, that was something that my sister gave me, that was, you know, go on that. The other discipline that I am working on is relational risk. That kind of goes with what Susan said, but it doesn't necessarily have to involve conflict. It can just involve entering a level of intimacy that's scary to you.
Thank you. Anyone else?
I was thinking about being in the community itself to be a discipline. The community of aloneness and also discipline of aloneness and the discipline of community control.
Absolutely. Ryan.
I don't know if I've heard of the practice one, but I've heard of celebration as a discipline.
Probably a good one for the village to hear about. Anyone else? Oh. The discipline of the dream, very good. Way to go, Phil. You're doing a great job.
When the action is the discipline of being fully present with both of God and with people, that even in my disciplines of reading the Bible, that I can miss God sometimes and being with a person, not, being fully there, not listening, so fully present.
There's no shame in not being fully disciplined. One of the things Joel and I were talking about was that I can be disciplined in like seven areas, but then there's this other area. And you know, we're all called to discipline the next area. But, I've lost 66 pounds. Wow, I'm successful. I'm disciplined now. No, I'm not. I'm just disciplined in one area. There's one part of my life that I finally, through shame and embarrassment or whatever it was, finally got to the point where I'm dealing with it. But that doesn't mean that there aren't like a list of 20 other things to walk into. And I appreciate the comments, particularly about the discipline of community, because in Acts 2, verse 42, we look at what community is, and seeing the sermon is supposed to cover both of those. It says, they devoted themselves. I like that. Being a devotee, someone who's devoted. When Kathy and I were dating, I remember being absolutely devoted to her in the sense that it drove everyone around me crazy. My mother, her parents, the guard at the hospital where I would stop when she was working in evenings, and I'd write love notes to her and put them in her little 65 baby blue Ford Mustang. And we would put that little note in there. I put that little love note in and the security guard would, we became friends. Matter of fact, we invited him to the wedding and we were out at their house later on because he stopped me so many times, from doing this, and then realized it was me and thought I was, we just drove people crazy. Why? Because we were devoted. It was like, and everybody knows when people first are in love. It's like you have to announce it to the world, Everybody is like, sees it, and like half of them are annoyed because they're not in the same relationship, and the other half are, so there's a lot of jealousy in that, but there's also that, oh, isn't that cute, and then isn't that annoying? Well, they devoted themselves, which means they were devoted to each other. They were in community. And as I was reading this today, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So part of it is being devoted to the discipline of being taught, which means you have to, A, admit you don't know everything, which is tough, and secondly, you have to, when it talks about this, it's talking about sitting at the feet of, which means there's a humility involved. There's a placing yourself under, which, by the way, we say, well, that's great because, the apostles, they're like all brilliant and smart and wonderful and the smartest ever. Actually, they were just humans inspired by God, and they listened to their teaching. They learned. And so part of this community thing that we do here at the Village is sitting at Eric's feet and learning what Eric knows, and doing that in a submissive way, doing that in a listening way. Doing that out of a devotion to teaching. It said, and to the fellowship. I think I've read that 1,000 times, and I've always read that, and to fellowship. One of the things that we do is we are often devoted to fellowship when it benefits us. If somebody invites me to a meal, I'm all excited about fellowship. When somebody invites me to dig a ditch, not so much. We're devoted to the fellowship. The fellowship means the people. We're devoted to each other. We are in each other's lives. We are not just the nice side of koinonia, Not what I get out of it, but what I offer to it, devoted to each other. Are we devoted to each other? Are we offering ourselves to each other? Do we give of ourselves to each other? We're devoted to the fellowship, devoted to the gathering of the group, to the breaking of bread. Eric says everything in the village is around food. It's about food. Everything that Jesus taught was because of everything that Jesus taught was around food. He's on to something. This breaking of bread, you cannot decide which it is. It's either the breaking of bread, the communion, which we're going to celebrate in a little while, that communion, that acknowledgement of who Jesus is and what he's done, but it's also just simply being together and breaking bread. And to prayer. Devoting ourselves to prayer. I look at my life and am I devoted to those things? Am I following those things around like I used to follow Kathy around? So part of the discipline of community is that you have to pursue those things. Now it's interesting that it wasn't demanded of them. They just did it. So I wonder what was different about them than me 2,000 years later. Everyone was filled with awe. Everyone was filled with awe. Everyone was amazed at what happened in that community, at what happened to each other, at wonders and miraculous signs that were done there. Sometimes I think we have it too good. We don't even see the amazing things that God does in each other's lives. We miss them. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Together and in common. My stuff is my stuff. Your stuff is your stuff, and never the twain shall meet. That's kind of the American way. I have stuff. You don't have stuff. I have more stuff. I have better stuff. I have different stuff. I have nicer stuff. I have uglier stuff. My stuff isn't as good. We're big on stuff. What would it be like if this community held everything in common? Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. What happens if we met each other's needs by selling what we have? Not calling it our stuff. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Sabbath, you had to go to the temple. Holidays, special days, you had to go to the temple. They went every day. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They broke bread in their homes. Again, you can't separate the two. It's just eating together, but it's also eating the bread and drinking the wine together to celebrate what Jesus has done. They did that every day in their homes. They ate together. In December, we're going to have a fallow month. Month when we don't get to do anything. None of the meetings that regularly meet are going to meet. We're not going to do it. You can't get together and take guitar lessons. You can't get together and do Celtic prayer. You can't get together and write. It's a fellow month. Everything that we normally do as a community, we're not going to do except worship. In that fellow month, what would it be like, how often would you have communion if you couldn't have communion here and you could only have it in your house with other people? Are you in community? Are you in each other's homes? Are you breaking bread regularly? It's not that we don't have an example. Eric, Susan, Keith, and Julie have opened their home. And you know what? We're all takers. We all go there. We eat. We don't clean up. We're eager for that half of it. What about the other half? What about our homes? They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. There was joy in the meeting together. There was laughter. There was excitement. There was the pleasure. I think we're onto something when we recognize how easy it is for us to be alone, to separate. Those disciplines, for some of us, are easy. The harder one is to walk into community. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. If we lived like that, people would notice. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I'm sure that that early community was a mess. Matter of fact, it doesn't take long for it to deteriorate pretty badly. You read, we're going to do the book of Corinthians, I think, later on. And, wow, it's not the Phil Donahue show, it's the Jerry Springer show. And it's a mess. It's a mess. It didn't last and it doesn't work. What would it be like for us to discipline ourselves to walk into that?
Can I ask one question?
Mm-hmm.
First of all, silence has always been a part of the
mm-hmm. than weighing 283 pounds after having weighed 349 and a half pounds. There is an amazing joy and grace and peace on the other side of the disciplines. When we discipline ourselves, we find great pleasure. I love the fact that yesterday when I did a wedding, I put on the jacket that fit me just 8 months ago, and the sleeves came down to here, and the shoulder was down here somewhere, and I couldn't wear this, and I had to go marry these poor people, and I thought, wow, and I found an old black suit in the back corner of my closet, and I fit in it. Matter of fact, it was too big, so I'm going to have to buy another suit for, you know, weddings and stuff. It's amazing, the joy of that. You will find joy. It is the pleasure of God's company. Not because you have to. And if I've said you have to discipline yourself because there's some law about it, and if I've given you that impression, it's not true. God loves you whether you are disciplined or not. But as you walk into the disciplines, you're going to find deeper connection, greater joy, the pleasure of his company, the pleasure of each other's company, and you're going to feel victory. I haven't hit my target weight yet, but I feel victorious. I feel good. And I feel that because I disciplined my life in this area, I can do it in some other areas that need it a lot worse. And it's just as scary, and I get the shakes, and I don't want to think about it, and then I do because God keeps calling me to it. And as you do that, it's as if God calls you into it, you find the more intimate relationship. You guys, you can't do this by yourself. You cannot discipline yourself. We already know that about us. Yeah. We fail. And we fail again. And that's why I wanted to spend time on renouncing that lie that says we will always fail. Because I failed on the first 57 diets didn't mean I had to fail on the 58th one. You don't like that? I know. I'm inviting you into disciplining your life. Wherever you're struggling, struggle. Discipline yourself. Ask God to walk with you in it. Ask your community to walk with you in it. When you fail, and you will, I'm intending to fail at this party on Saturday night. Especially if there's green corn tamales. When you fail, get up, brush yourself off, and keep walking. Let's pray.